morning. Two monks on pilgrimage. Bibles will come to you if you want to put your hands up. We'll be using them in a minute or two. There were two monks on pilgrimage. They were walking through the woods silently, contemplating the things of God. And they came to a ford, a gentle stream running through. And they came to this woman, and she was in her best party frock and didn't quite know what to do because she had to cross the stream. So one of the monks, without thinking about it, picked her up, put her on his back, and carried her through across the ford, put her down and carried on. And they carried on walking and thinking, and about an hour later, the other monk turned to him and said, "Why did you do that? Don't you know that we're not allowed to touch a woman? It's against our rules, it's against our commandments as monks." And they carried on for a bit longer thinking. And then the monk turned to his friend and said, "Why are you still thinking about that? And when I put her down an hour ago, why are you still carrying her? Why can't you let her go?" Today we're going to be looking and continuing our series of Luke's Jesus. It's Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. We're going to come to it in a little bit and read it through. But it's where Christ is challenged by the Pharisees about his attitude to the law. To the law, to their laws, to what he should be doing and when he should be doing it. Just before we get there and we read it, let's just remind ourselves where we've come from. Jesus is continuing his ministry. He's spent a lot of time in the synagogues, teaching and healing. And probably, I don't know, but the attitude of the Pharisees would have been changing. To begin with, maybe as he drove out the evil spirit, maybe they actually sort of had some sort of admiration and some sort of, wow, what's this all about? This is quite good. And then when he heals a paralytic and actually says, "Your sins are forgiven," the Pharisees start thinking to themselves, it tells us, and thinking, "Who is this guy? What's he claiming to be here?" And then we come across the one we looked at a couple of weeks ago on fasting. And actually, you know, there were strict rules about fasting, and Jesus didn't really adhere to them. And wait a sec, this guy not only is claiming to forgive sins, but is also now claiming that he doesn't actually have to obey all of these rules that we've put in place. And not only that, but he's lecturing to us, he's telling us parables. It's the Pharisees who tell the stories and lecture people and tell them what to do. You know, who is this guy that thinks he can come over and tell us about wineskins and all this type of stuff? So I think the Pharisees were starting to sort of get rather concerned, let's say, and things were starting to heat up. And we get to this passage today where things really sort of come to a bit of a head. So let's read it together, Luke 6, verses 1 to 11. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful to do on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked around at them all and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and it was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. We're going to look at this passage and we're going to think of it in sort of like a courtroom, if you like, or someone who's been charged. The first couple of verses is the accusation that is made. And then the main bulk of it from verses 3 to 10 is the defense that Jesus made for himself. And then finally in verse 11, the verdict of the Pharisees. For a long time, Jesus had been suspected that Jesus and his gang were up to no good. They were now under continual surveillance. The CCTV cameras were everywhere, even in the cornfields, so they couldn't go anywhere without being spotted. And finally, they were caught red-handed. According to the law, their treachery was punishable by death. Their crime? Harvesting corn on the Sabbath. It's okay to pick other people's corn. It's okay to do that. You can do that. It's okay. It's written in the law that you can go and steal other people's corn as long as you don't harvest it with a sickle. But to do it on the Sabbath. I mean, on the Sabbath, what are these guys thinking about? To actually do this type of work on the Sabbath was just not on. Jesus stood accused. I mean, it's true, as we saw earlier, that God gave Moses a law, and following on from Genesis, where, you know, God had worked for 6 days and then taken the seventh day of rest, he said, you should rest on the Sabbath. Actually, he didn't quite say you should have a rest on the Sabbath. He said, you should keep the Sabbath day holy and keep the Sabbath day for me. And as a result of that, that means that you should avoid doing work on the Sabbath. And, you know, whether it be you or your family or your employees. And it was actually taken further in the Old Testament. In Exodus 32, we see God telling Moses that if anyone breaks the Sabbath law, they should be put to death. And we see in Numbers that it wasn't just a faint sort of veiled threat. There was a man who walked through, picked up some wood for a fire, maybe to bake bread. It's probably what people did that for. He should have baked the bread the day before the Sabbath, and he was stoned to death. And we see in Nehemiah, when the people of Judah were working the wine presses on the Sabbath, that Nehemiah said to them, what are you guys doing? Don't you realize that so much of the calamity that has come upon Israel has been caused by your forefathers not respecting the Sabbath law? So whilst we think that the Pharisees were being petty, the accusations that they were making, according to their law, was actually very serious indeed. Now, you may think, where am I going to go here? Am I going to do a big sermon on what we must and mustn't do on the Sabbath? But you'll be pleased to hear that we can move on from that. But I just wanted to put a bit of context in place that, you know, it's, you know, we may think that they were just looking for an excuse. You know, these guys walk through the cornfield, how petty is that? And they picked some corn and they're just looking for an excuse. But in reality, the law that they had adhered to, if you like, and we'll talk about that a bit more later, actually did mean that these were serious accusations. So let's have a look at how Jesus responded, how he defended himself. He represented himself, he didn't have a lawyer or anything like that, and sort of what could have his defense have been? I mean, the first obvious defense could have been, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. It doesn't say in the Bible that Jesus picked the corn, heads of corn or ears of corn. It was the disciples, it was them, nothing to do with me. But he didn't do that. I mean, that wasn't in Jesus' character to do that either. You know, he was with the disciples, he was teaching the disciples, he was part of that group. He could have actually said, that's just your interpretation of the law. I mean, the law is very concise. Keep the Sabbath day holy for the Lord. Now, the Pharisees had established, so I'm told, 613 laws. They'd taken the Ten Commandments and they'd established all of these laws that people had to abide by, often confusing their sort of personal preferences with what actually God did actually say. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I went to a Brethren church. It was a fantastic church. It was a really good, solid foundation for me. I mean, to learn from a lot of very sort of holy but sort of well thought through people, let's say. I had great youth groups and everything else. It was really good. But they were sort of struggling to come to terms with what it now meant in the sort of late 1980s to be Brethren. And they just about got through the fact that it was okay for women to come to church not wearing hats. There were still quite a few women there that did, but they'd come through that. But one of the things that they had was in the breaking of bread service, which again was a fantastic service. It was very open. There was no sermon as such. It was just sort of people sharing the word or sharing a thought. But one of the things that was a strict rule was that women weren't allowed to speak during the breaking of bread service. They weren't allowed to share anything. And I remember one day very clearly there was some visitors and a lady got up and shared something. I can't remember what she shared. And I doubt whether anyone else could after the service. But the issue was that she had shared something. And you could almost sense, the divisions going on there in the church. This sort of full sense of unity that had been there. There was a little group over there saying, well, that's fantastic. It's really great that finally we're moving forward. And another group sort of thinking, oh, what do we do here? And, I wasn't involved in the inner circles, let's say, but I can imagine for weeks afterwards, this was the topic of conversation. And, whilst these things are important to discuss, I actually sort of questioned to myself, what was important to God in that? Is it important to God that happened? Or is it more important to God in the weeks that follow about what that church is doing, what their outreach is, what they're doing to support other people, etc., etc.? And it's very easy sometimes, and churches can get sort of caught up in their own little rules and regulations that are sort of biblically based, but they get lost in it all and forget, I think, sort of the real focus of what God's heart is. But Jesus didn't choose either of those two legitimate defences. It wasn't me, or that's just your interpretation of the law. He actually chose something in his defence that was far more pointed to the Pharisees. Have you never read what David did? I mean, he was saying to the Pharisees, the people, I mean, David was their absolute hero. They would have known everything that David did. And Jesus says to them, haven't you ever read what David did? David clearly violated the law. The law was that you mustn't eat consecrated bread. It was only for the priests to eat consecrated bread, not for anybody else. But David was hungry. We don't know how hungry, but I can imagine he was very hungry and his companions were very hungry. And he went in and ate the consecrated bread. Now, Jesus wasn't sitting there saying it was right or wrong. But he was saying, if that was wrong, then you should be condemning David. And he knew very well that the Pharisees wouldn't condemn David because he was the hero, if you like. He was the one that they built so much of their sort of their views and thoughts on. So I think Jesus was actually saying, when it fits into your purposes, you tell me what to do in the law, and when it doesn't, you won't. He's almost saying, you can't accuse me. You're not allowed to accuse me because I am Lord of the Sabbath. Sorry, I'm going to step back a bit because I skipped over one there and it didn't quite flow. Sorry, he's saying that when it fits your purposes, you judge by the law. And for David, you didn't judge by the law. Who are you to tell me what the law is? How can you accuse me? Tell me what the law is. And his defense was very simple and very straightforward. He said, you cannot accuse me in verse 2. In verse 5, because I am Lord of the Sabbath. Now, Mike spoke earlier about finding our rest in God. If the Sabbath is the day of rest, which it is, and Christ is Lord of it, which he says he is, I am Lord of the Sabbath, then we can see that it is Christ that gives us our rest. We're no longer bound, if you like, by the law of having to get rest on the Sabbath. Mike put up, didn't he, the verse, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "I have fulfilled the law. I have fulfilled the Sabbath. I am now where your rest comes from." You don't get rest from the Sabbath itself. You get rest from me. So why should we work to get rest from the law? You know, to actually sort of think, should we, shouldn't we? And because in actual fact, if you think about the laws that the Pharisees put in place, it was hard work to obey those laws. Why should we work to get rest from that when Christ gives us the rest from the law in totality? Now, I'm not saying, and I'm definitely not saying, that we should all work 7 days a week, that coming to church isn't important, you know, that we just get on and do things what we want to do, because Christ also spoke to us in the Sermon on the Mount, telling us that we must consider the laws, and whilst it's the fulfillment of the law, they are still important to us. And I think very clearly, you know, the Bible all the way through talks about needing to have rest. It talks about needing to meet together with other Christians and other fellow believers to encourage each other. But we're no longer under those rules and those laws and obligations that the Pharisees set up. Those 613 things that they mainly said you can't do, but partially said you had to do, we're no longer under that. We can come to Christ for our rest. And I think for us, I'm bringing it sort of up to date and sort of into church life here, it's important that we don't fall into the danger of putting rules and rituals in place that limit our worship to God, our true worship. Now, I'd like to think that, you know, Saltersford Church is a fairly free church. We don't have, let's say, too many rituals and things. But, you know, when I was thinking about this, even little things came into my mind. I mean, earlier this month, we've set up a thing that says it would be good to have a missionary slot every Sunday, every first Sunday of the month, because it would be good, it is good, to continually remind ourselves of the work that the missionary support team, or we as a church through the missionary support team, is considering. So that's really excellent. And we've spoken about him already today. Comsin came up to me on that first Sunday of the month and said, "I'd like to share something next Sunday, if that's okay. I'd like to thank the church and everything else." And for a few moments, I actually thought in my mind, I can't do that because we've had our missionary slot for the month. You know, it didn't last very long. But, you know, it's that subtle little thing that comes in, you know, well, this is the way we do it. I was talking to Mike yesterday about communion. And we were saying, well, when do we normally have communion on a Sunday morning when it's in the morning? Is it before the kids go out or is it after? Well, you know, we do it when we need to do it. And I think that's the most important thing, that we don't get ourselves stuck in rituals that actually stop us from worshipping God. It's good to have structure. It's good to have discipline in place because it actually aids our worship. But we shouldn't be ruled by it. In verses 6 to 10, we see a courtroom drama unfolding. Imagine the scene. A synagogue absolutely full. We've got the contingent of Pharisees and teachers over there who are just watching Jesus. We've got a whole load of people who have come to hear him. And we've got a whole load of people who have come with ailments and they want healing. And it's almost as though the Pharisees were daring Jesus to say, come on, let's do it. You know, we know you're going to do this. Go on, heal someone over there, because that's again breaking our law. I mean, you're only allowed to heal someone if, you know, they're really, really ill, not just for a minor ailment on the Sabbath. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. I mean, we know that Jesus had supernatural powers to understand what people were thinking. But I think in this situation, he wouldn't have needed supernatural powers. It would have been fairly obvious what they were thinking. He knew that they were after him. So he very deliberately picks on a man with a badly shriveled hand and tells him to hold it up in front of everybody. He challenges the Pharisees and says, what is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? To restore life or to destroy it? You would have heard a pin drop. The tension there would have been absolutely immense. Was Jesus really going to go through with this in front of all these Pharisees and break the law? And he waited. He waited for a response. But he knew that none would come because they couldn't respond. So he said to the man, without even touching him, stretch out your hand. And it was completely restored. And I think Jesus is saying that this isn't anything to do with the Sabbath at all. It's actually all about being obedient to God. To do good and to restore life is what his heart was. He wouldn't just do good and restore life on 6 days a week and on the seventh day he'd take a rest from it. You know, that's not the heart of Christ. That's not the heart of God. So it wasn't about the Sabbath. It was about being obedient to his calling to do good and to restore life. So Jesus rested his case. And then we see the verdict. I mean, what was it? I mean, what could it have been? Maybe they were persuaded by his arguments. I mean, they've seen all these wonderful miracles. And, you know, maybe they said, yep, okay, this guy is actually what he claims to be. But let's consider their position. They were used to being the center of attention in the synagogues. People would come and listen to them. But this Jesus fellow was getting all the attention now. I mean, they did all that they could do to make sure that the laws were enforced. I mean, they even made up a few of their own to sort of make sure that people knew really what they had to do. And now this guy Jesus was coming along and telling people that wasn't important anymore. I mean, their whole livelihoods were at stake. So what was their verdict? They were furious. Although they couldn't argue with Jesus, they absolutely refused to accept anything he said. And they were so angry that they went straight to work. I mean, okay, it was a Sabbath, but this was important work they had to do. They had to put a stop to this. And it says in Mark that they went to the Herodians, or the rulers, if you like, the empire, who were probably also a bit concerned about this Jesus fellow by this time because he was getting lots of attention. And they started to plot to work out how they could kill him. So what's our verdict? As we come to communion, let's consider how we find our rest. Is it by developing and keeping a whole load of personal preferences about how things should be done or how things shouldn't be done? And getting a bit concerned and uptight when people don't share those preferences? Or if people don't hold the same views as us, particularly when it contravenes one of our long-held values? Or maybe as a church we need to consider how busy we are. And we are a busy church and it's fantastic. But we also need to find rest in our God. There's a story that I came across about a tailor called Hans. Now Hans was a very excellent tailor. People come from all over to get a suit from him. And one day an entrepreneur came, a businessman, to get a suit from this guy. And he was measured up and he came back a few days later. And the businessman tried to put the suit on, but this suit was like the arms were inside out, and sort of it was very, you know, by the time he'd actually squeezed into it, which he did, he looked sort of all distorted and contorted. Anyway, the businessman went home wearing this suit, and he was on the bus, and somebody sitting next to him turned to him and said, "Did Hans make that suit for you?" He said, "Yes, how did you know?" He said, "Well, Hans is a fantastic tailor. I mean, no one else could have made a suit for anyone as distorted as you." And sometimes I think that the church is like that. You know, we try to fit people into our mold. You know, it may be very painful for them, but we're going to make them fit that mold, whatever happens, because, you know, that's what they've got to be like if they're going to come to this church. And again, I'd like to think at Saltersford, that's not one of our major characteristics, but we need to be careful. But you know, there's a danger, isn't there? We push people into such grotesque positions that is unnatural for them until they fit wonderfully with our values. And that's not them finding rest. That's probably more like them finding death and pain and destruction. So I think our verdict is, or should be, that we are able to relax in the knowledge that Christ is our rest. We don't have to look any further. We don't need to get stressed about what others think, about how busy we are or how not busy we are, how involved, how not involved. It's actually Christ who we have to turn to give our rest. So true obedience, in my view, isn't about creating and then obeying a whole load of rules and rituals and regulations and then trying to get other people to obey them. It's all about relying on Christ, the Lord of all, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of all, and giving ourselves to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our rest, that we can come to you when we are weary and heavy laden. Lord, we thank you that you have fulfilled the law, that we are no longer under the law, that we are able to have our freedom in you. And Lord, help us, we pray, to find our rest in you, not find our rest in our own desires and thoughts to set up our own sort of practices that sort of put you in the put a picture of you in our minds and then try to sort of fulfill that picture. But Lord, help us just to come before you, know your peace, know your love, and know your rest. In Jesus' name, amen.